Lord, you have, by your grace, at various times and in various ways, spoken to your people. But in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that through the Son and by your Spirit, you would open the mouth of your servant to proclaim the word of Christ in the power of the Spirit. We pray that this same Spirit would open the hearts here assembled to receive your words with comfort and conviction, so that you are glorified and we receive joy. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Then please take a seat. Suppose with me for a moment this morning that there was someone by your side every minute of every day of your life. This person recorded and stored in a database everything that you ever did. How many times you blinked your eyes. How many times you brushed your teeth. And then you reported that to your dentist. Every time you sat down and you rose up. Now suppose that not only did this person record everything you ever did, but everything you ever said. Imagine that this person transcribed every utterance from your mouth. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Now let's take it a step further. Suppose this person not only recorded everything you ever did and said, but everything you ever thought. Everything that streamed through your consciousness, whether good, indifferent, or sinful. Now, without thinking very hard, you know that this someone, this person, is our Lord. God knows everything you have ever done, everything you have ever said, everything you have ever thought. And after painting this imaginary picture that I just went through, one Christian author then asked this question, and he was very helpful for me in understanding this passage this morning that we have. He asked this, did God have all of this knowledge of you that we just covered? Did he have all of this knowledge of you 1,000 years before you were born? Or for that matter, from all eternity? Or does God have to sort of wait till you show up on planet Earth for him to figure out what you are going to do, say, and think? Well, you might think the answer is the former, because God's knowledge is exhaustive. Exhaustive. Right? But how exhaustive is it? Verse Believe it or not, there are some people who have come to believe that God's knowledge is limited. It's not exhaustive. To them, God knows a lot more than we do, but He doesn't know our decisions until we actually make them. We actually have a psalm that addresses these issues and questions. And it's Psalm 139. Turn there with me if you're not already there. Psalm 139, page 635. This psalm teaches us, it shows us that God's knowledge of us is exhaustive. God knows you. And this is one of my favorite psalms. It speaks about our omni God. Our omni God. Now, what do I mean by this word omni? The word omni means all or everything. What it means, all or everything. So, as we apply this to God, this passage teaches us that God is omniscient, omniscient, which is He's all-knowing, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere present, He's all-present, all-existing, and He is omnipotent, which means He is all powerful. And here's what this means for you and me. Because God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, He knows you. He knows you. Look at verse 1. O Lord, David says, You have searched me and known me. The omni God knows you. Now, there are three ways in which God knows you that this psalm speaks about. God knows you entirely. He knows you universally. And He knows you eternally. First, because God is omniscient, He's everywhere. Because He knows all things, He's omniscient. God knows you entirely. Let's read verses 2 through 6. Verses 2 through 6. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, if you're thinking this morning, this fact that God knows us entirely is absolutely amazing. It's amazing. God knows all of my actions and all of my thoughts. Look at verse 2 again. He says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. That's all of my actions. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Can you reflect for a moment on the amount of times that you sat down and stood up today, perhaps? How about yesterday? How about 10 years ago? I mean, I have no clue. We have no clue. If we try to think about it, we will experience a brain freeze. It will hurt. You might be able to come up with some general thoughts, right, about how many times you sat down and rose up. How about this? How about your thoughts, right? What did you think about yesterday, the day before, several weeks ago? We've forgotten. We may know in general, but we've forgotten the specifics. But God knows. He knows every single thought. Not only does He know your actions and thoughts, but He knows all of your words. Look at verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. Think about this for a moment. Do you know what you're going to say on Tuesday at 10 a.m.? You may have a general idea if you have a meeting scheduled, but do you know exactly what you're going to say? No. But God knows. God knows exactly what you're going to say. That's amazing knowledge. Look how David puts this amazing knowledge in verse 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. So here's what this means for us. Have you ever been misunderstood? Misrepresented? Taken advantage of? God knows. Perhaps you think that no one in the world would understand, or there is no one that you can trust, but God understands. He knows. You can trust Him. He knows you entirely. He's omniscient. Second, because God is omnipresent, He's all present. He's everywhere present. He knows you universally. We look at, see this in verses 7 through 12. Read it with me. Follow along with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are all alike to you. I can picture David penning this psalm. You know, perhaps he's dwelling on the fact that God knows his actions and his thoughts and his words, and maybe he's getting a little uncomfortable. And so he thinks about running to various places to sort of escape, to get away from God's presence. He contemplates traveling to heaven and hell. But he realizes God is still there. And then he thinks, well, maybe if I go into the remotest part of the world, then God won't be able to see me and find me. No, God is there too. Oh, okay, now I figured it out. Maybe if I sort of can exist in utter blackness, maybe like David's version of a black hole, there God won't be able to see me and find me. No, God is there too. Look at verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you, to God. Have you ever tried to run from your problems. I remember doing this one time in my life in high school. I was going through a difficult time in my life, and I thought I could sort of run from my problems. I wanted to run from my problems, and I literally did. So what I did is one night I got in my car and I just started driving. And after a few hours on the road, I think I made it a couple hours, and it was getting late and I was getting tired and I had literally very little money on me. I had no credit cards or anything like that, and I kind of came to reality like, this isn't going to get very far. I'm going to run out of gas. I'm going to fall asleep. I'm going to run out of money. This is not going very far. And so I turned around and I headed home. I wish I would have read Psalm 139. Perhaps it would have provided a little comfort for me in my problems. You see, God knows you wherever you are. Spatially, or even sort of emotionally as well. And I guess this can be a great source of comfort. It could be also a great source of perhaps consternation, like depending, right? What are you running from? Or we can stop running. We don't need to run. We can turn our cares and our burdens over to the Lord. Because He knows. He knows. He will protect you. He will provide for you. He will see you through. He knows you universally. He knows you everywhere that you may be. And that's such a great comfort. Finally, because God is, and I'm going to call, stay here, God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. He knows you eternally. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. This is speaking of the power of God. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Again, I mentioned this is one of my favorite psalms, and this psalm, even this portion of the psalm, holds a very special place in my heart. My freshman year of college, I was struggling to come to grips with who I was, who God had made me to be. And I was fortunate enough to go to a Christian college, and we had in the dorm rooms, we had graduate students who would stay in the undergrad dorms, and they would assist undergrad students with problems they were facing. So I remember I went to one of the GAs and I talked to him and I got counsel from him. And I remember very vividly, like I can remember like it was yesterday, he took me to Psalm 139. And he said, Dan, I want you to read verse 14. Look at verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And after reading that verse, I just wept. I wept. Now, that doesn't happen to me very often. I'm not really emotional like that. The Holy Spirit used this passage in my life, and He said to me, Dan, you are exactly who I made you to be. Many of the young people are gone this weekend on the camping trip, and many young people struggle. They struggle to come to grips with who they are. They struggle with maybe the fact that they're not athletic as another friend, or they're not as social as another friend, or they don't have the physical traits of other people that we would say is beautiful traits. And even though we mature and we sort of come to grips with who we are, still we sometimes struggle with accepting the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. To borrow what Paul Tripp and Tim Lane have said in their excellent book on relationships, they say, when God formed you, and this is exactly right, it's taken right from the Psalm. When God formed you, His attention never wandered. His hands never slipped. And He made no mistakes. So the shape of your nose, your hairline, your height, the color of your eyes, the melanin in your skin, the way you walk, what piques your interest, and a million other things about you have been made and been created by the omnipotent God. Gloriously and wisely created by God. You are part of His beautiful plan. Sometimes we don't struggle with maybe ourselves. We struggle with how God made another person in our lives. We really do. And so let me ask you this. Do you get frustrated because you're not as articulate as someone else? Or do you wish your spouse was a little more outgoing in social events? Do you get disappointed that your good friend is a little too well organized and structured? They're not just go with the flow. They're not spontaneous. That's how you say that word. My mind's doing a couple things. Lord, thank you that you know me right now. Or do you get upset when people can't communicate? Just kidding. What about getting upset at a child who maybe doesn't perform that well in school, who is trying their hardest? Right? God created them with their unique intellectual aptitude and talents. Or maybe you're just frustrated because someone close to you right now is just completely different than you. You need to celebrate that difference. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, of course, there are sinful elements to all of us. I get that. Right? And those things need to be repented of, and we're going to get to that here in a minute. But brothers and sisters, everything about you and everything about your family and your friends has been formed by the loving hands of God. And look at this. He knew all of these things before time began. Verse 16, look at it again. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows you eternally. So let me answer the question that I started with. Does God have exhaustive knowledge of you? From 1,000 years ago? From eternity? Or does God have to wait till you show up on planet Earth before He knows what you're going to do and what you're going to say and what you're going to think? Now, we've answered this question. God knows you entirely. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, He knows you universally, everywhere you go. He knows you eternally, all your past, all your present, and all your future. One word describes this knowledge of God. Do you know what the word is? The word is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. Think about it. You're thinking about it right now. It is mind-blowing. Look what the psalmist says. Verse 17. He says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you." It's mind-blowing. Now, it's a little unnerving to think that someone might know you entirely, universally, and eternally. Now, in today's world, we have to worry about Alexa listening in to our conversations. Just wait until she can listen into what you're thinking. But I know that you believe and you affirm that God is omniscient, that He's omnipresent, and that He is omnipotent, which means that He knows you entirely, universally, and eternally. And so the question is, what should be our response to this mind-blowing knowledge? What should be our response? What do we do with this doctrine of the knowledge of God? Well, I think we're meant to respond in one way that has really two parts. First, knowing what we have said about God should move you. It should move you to love what God loves and hate what God hates first outside of you. Look at verse 19. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." What David is saying here is that in light of the surpassing great knowledge of God that he just wrote about, that he knows me entirely and universally and eternally, I hate what God hates, and I love what God loves. David recognized. You see, he recognized that even his enemies were ultimately God's enemies. And so David says he hated them because they were God's enemies. So here is what this means. When you let the Omni-God, when you let who He truly is, as we've just described Him, when you let that truth sink down deep into your bones. What it will do for you is it will cause you to love what God loves and hate what God hates outside of you. It will cause you to love, deeply love what God loves and hate what God hates. And we know, don't we? We know what God loves and hates. What does God love and hate? We know what God loves and hates in His Word, according to His Word. So what has God called you to love and hate? He's called you to love and hate what He loves and hates. He's called you, for example, to love your spouse and your children and the people of this church. He's called you to hate haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord. That's what we are to hate. Second, what does mind-blowing knowledge of God do for you? What should be our response? It should cause us to love what God loves and hate what God hates, not only outside of us, but inside of us. Look at verse 23. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way, in the everlasting way." Now, I've always thought this prayer a little bit strange. But I came to realize that David has already prayed in verse 1. He's already said in verse 1, look at it, "You have searched me and known me." So David is not praying here in verse 23 for God to sort of increase in knowledge of him. What David is praying here is that God would show David what God sees. "Lord, I want you to show me what you see that's on the inside of me." And this was a brave and daring prayer for David. We don't always know, just like David, what is in our hearts. I mean, have you ever felt like you just don't know what the problem is? You just can't figure out what it is? Something is wrong. You can't pinpoint it. So pray, "Lord, reveal to me what you see, what you know. I want to love and hate what you love and hate inside of me." Why pray this? Because when you do, when you pray this, you're going to start to see who you are as the Lord sees you. You see, our own self-image is many times majorly skewed. What we think about ourselves is a lot of times not very accurate. What I mean by this is we often think of ourselves too much or too little. And even other people's view of us, of you, is not entirely accurate. It's probably more accurate than your own self-image, but still not 100%. But God knows you perfectly. He knows you completely. His assessment is 100% accurate. Therefore, you want to know what He really thinks of you. Why? Because what God thinks of you is ultimately what really matters. And here's the thing. If you are a Christian, what does God think of you? How does God see you? Do you know what? He sees you in Jesus. He sees you in Christ. And not only that, He sees you in the process of being changed more and more into the image of Christ. This is what God sees ultimately. So start with that baseline. Build your identity and your worth on what the Lord thinks of you. How He sees you. And how does He see you? He sees you in Christ. What do I mean by that? He sees you as accepted, as adopted, as called, as chosen, as commissioned, as we learned about last week. He sees you as empowered, as free, as forgiven, as hopeful, as justified, as we're learning about in Galatians, as loved, as redeemed, as saved, as secure, as significant. That's how God sees you. And upon that basis of how God sees you, who you are in Christ, what God loves about you, then you can see what you need to change. The things in your life that the Lord wants to change. So pray, as David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Brothers and sisters, God knows you. And this mind-blowing knowledge should move you to love what God loves and hate what God hates, both outside of you and inside of you. There was a young theological student, and he came to the great Charles Spurgeon. And he said to Spurgeon that there were some verses in the Bible which he couldn't understand. Anyone there with him? And actually, some verses at which he was much worried about. And the great English preacher replied, "Young man, allow me to give you a word of advice. You must expect God to know some things which you do not understand." Psalm 139 stands as one of those passages that might be hard to understand, or at least to grasp completely. It is. Yet we've attempted to today, and when all is said and done, I'm thankful that I have someone who knows me completely and yet loves me utterly. Praise our Omni-God, that He knows everything about us, and yet He still loves us. Amen. Father, we thank You for the truth of this passage. Lord, thank You for Your Word, for speaking to us today through it. Lord, give us grace